Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Glad to be in the house of God this morning again and to share in Sunday school and the devotional. Today, the calendar indicates that it's Mother's Day, and I do plan to share a Mother's Day message. And for an inspiration, turn with me to Psalm 113. We're going to look at the very last verse, and that's where I get my title this morning. Psalm 113, verse 9. This is a psalm of praise to God and His mercy toward the oppressed and the poor. And we have in this context, verse 9, I'll just read that right now. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. So we have this thought here about a woman having children, which of course would make her a mother. And it is in this context that the woman who has wished for children says in verse 9 there that she was barren, and it says that God makes her to become a joyful mother of children. And the Bible indicates, we'll look at this a little later, that children are a reason to be joyful. A joyful mother, I believe, is a person that has a unique ministry of a happy home and of hospitality that no one else can really have. There is no other ministry like it. And so it is a wonderful thing. My title is Joyful Mothers of Children. And so I asked the question this morning to you mothers, are you joyful? Do you know what it's like to not be joyful? Perhaps this morning you are struggling with living a joyful life, being surrounded by children. I have never been a woman, obviously, and I never planned to be. So I don't understand what it must be like to have a desire for children and then to be blessed with children. I have close relatives, friends, I've seen go through some of those trials of being barren, and then God blessed them with children. And so I see this verse as an indication that there is a joy that goes with mothering that fulfills something in a woman that is hard to be filled otherwise. And the reason I'm saying all of that is to say that sometimes, also just by looking on, because I don't know what it's like, I have observed also that sometimes the very thing that makes a mother joyful in her children is also the thing that is a challenge and ends up maybe taking the joy of life away. And so I have here, the way I would like to present this message, a number of things that can take joy out of mothering. At least this is just my observation. And also, thank you to my wife and to other women who have answered questions about what takes joy out of their lives. So some of these things I came up with on my own, just by observation, and then some of them I will have to give credit to asking questions. Another little introduction here. I think sometimes, in fact I know sometimes, that we are bombarded with a lot of answers to all of the parenting and mothering problems in the world. And it seems that women are maybe a little more susceptible to these books that people write. And I think that's part of what bogs you down. And this is my first point. Let me just go ahead and introduce my first point to you. I think one of the things that can really take the joy of mothering away from you can be worrying about your children. Because there's so much pressure. I recently read a column in a newspaper. It was kind of ironic. It was a newspaper that was used for packing something that was shipped to me. And we pulled the thing out, and we're looking at the comics. And right beside the comics, there's this column written by John Rosemond. Some of you might recognize his name. He writes a parenting column, and he writes books on parenting. And one of them, I believe Brother Sim has recommended, is called Parenting by the Book. I don't know if y'all remember that one or not. But anyway, he says that women tend to read these books, and there's just a bunch of them out there, and it makes them stress out because these books presented in a way that if you mess up just one little thing, you're going to ruin your children for life. Can y'all relate to that? Don't raise your hand, but think about it. Is that true? It seems to be the case. And so worrying about children, I think, is probably one of the things that mothers can face that takes their joy away. And the question is, am I doing everything I can for my children? When you probably are, and yet you're feeling because of these things that you've heard and read, and maybe because of sermons that you've heard, that you're not doing it right. And their children are just bound to turn out to be little heathens, and you know it's going to be your fault, and you're having a bad day, they're just acting awful, and you're worrying about your children. Well, here's what I would like to do. With each point, I would like to present to you a biblical answer to that problem. And so when one is worrying about her children, what should she focus on? Especially if the questions are coming to you about the psychology books and whether or not you're doing everything right. Are you reading your children properly? Are you responding to them correctly, etc.? Just lay that all aside. Turn in the Bible to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and read these words. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding or other people's understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so I submit that to you this morning. If this is one of the things that takes joy out of being a mother, worrying about your children, worrying that it is something that you're going to mess up and they're bound to just turn out awful, just stop and look at God's answers and think about, am I trusting God with my children? Am I trusting God with my life? Is he directing me? And raising children is definitely hard work. But I suggest to you this morning as mothers that if you're worrying about how they will turn out and worrying about how you're responding to them, you will probably make it more difficult for them to be successful than if you are submitted to God's ways and you're reading his word and taking his ways. Another thing that women can worry about, and this affects mothers, it affects all ladies probably who are married, maybe not even if they're married, but worrying about finances. And maybe there's pressure. You know how it is with young children. You have a lot of bills. They need clothes. They need food. They need more clothes and more food. And it just, yeah, then somebody gets sick, or they need glasses, or they need whatever. And all of a sudden, there's way more opportunities for money to go out than it is for it to come in. And this can really bog ladies down, just from my observation. What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, it says it to all of us, men and women alike, but in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, I don't know if I'll read all of them, but I might. You can turn there if you wish. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, I'm so glad Jesus said that and I didn't say it, because if I said it, you would say, well, you don't understand. You've never had my bills. You've never had my income, and you don't understand. Does Jesus understand? Well, we better say yes, or we don't really believe in Jesus. And so he's saying it. And so I suggest again to you ladies this morning, you mothers, when you feel your joy sliding out the door because the children that make you a mother are creating worries on the financial end of things, remember that Jesus says he takes care of little birds, he takes care of flowers, he even takes care of grass, and he's definitely going to take care of you. So I would say that's a Bible answer for worrying that. Sometimes we worry about our health. We worry, what if someone does get sick? Maybe things are just nip and tuck, and you look at everything's holding out, but somebody might break their leg or somebody might get sick, and then you really will have a crisis on your hands. It's kind of related to what I just said. It's related kind of to finances, but it's somewhat different. And I think sometimes mothers worry about their children's health a little too much, and it takes away the joy of raising children. And I'm just going to read two verses to you out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. They read like this: "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so what I see here and what I'm suggesting for you as an encouragement, when you find yourself worrying about things that are totally out of your control, like someone's health, just pray about it and let God take care of it. And it's okay to request that God keeps everyone healthy. That's probably okay. And it's probably okay that you request that God doesn't let your little boy break his leg because he's climbing in the tree for the 10th time. And then let it with God. Let him take care of that worry. Let the peace of God that passes understanding keep your hearts and minds. And so I think if we can deal with worry that way. Now, another point, fear. Sometimes I think I see women who fear things, and I say fear is a step beyond worry. I think worry is something that comes into your mind and it stays there, but eventually the crisis is passed and then you can go on. But I see fear as something as being deep-rooted and repetitive, something that lives with you and kind of sits on your shoulder and whispers things in your ear all day long and day after day after day. And this can really take joy out of a person's life. And this doesn't just go for women and mothers. It can be for men as well. But since I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to try to think of things that maybe you struggle with. I hear sometimes, read sometimes, different things that ladies struggle with. And one of them might be a fear of the future. You know, what will I do if my husband dies? Or just fears that are real, but there's really nothing that anyone can do about it. And the future, what does it hold? Where will we be 10 years from now? And it's a fear that you don't really even want to think about it, and yet you can't help yourself. And it creates ways of behaving that are not healthy, and it creates a place for joy to go away. I'm just going to read some verses to you. Isaiah 46:10 says that God declares the end from the beginning. And what I learned from that is that God is already in the future. He's already there. He already knows what's out there for you and for everyone. And so to fear that is actually to question whether God has the ability to take you through it. Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12 say this: "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings." Now, what does that have to do with fear of the future? Well, I want to just hold that out there, because one of the things that we can do to give us confidence for the future is to meditate on the past. How has God helped us through the past? There are things in our past that we look at and we say, wow, God really did bring us through something there, and we had no idea how he was going to do it. And that gives us courage to face the future, because he's been there in the past and has proven that. David did that many times in the Psalms. You can read that for yourself. Maybe we fear the future of being alone. that you might end up in the last few years of your life as a widow or something like that. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And so God is there in those situations as well. Another point very closely related to this, another joy stealer, if you want to call it that, is doubting God's love or purpose for one's life. If you're struggling with what your life is all about and whether God even loves you, I have two verses that I would like to just give you. In Jeremiah, I'm pulling it out of context just a little bit, but there's a verse that talks about God thinking thoughts of peace toward his people. And Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good. We have to believe that. When we're in the middle of these hard times and we're doubting God's love and we're doubting that he even has a good purpose for us, we have to remember that even cakes take salt. And sometimes we just have to do it. Maybe what Brother Claus said is fitting here, that purging needs to happen in order for more fruit to be born. And to question God is going to be a wonderful way to become less and less and less joyful, if that's what you want to be. But if you don't want to be, trusting in God is going to lead to a joyful life. Another point that I hear, read sometimes, is maybe mothers doubt their husband's ability to lead and to be fathers. And I don't know how real that is. I know I've heard that from different people. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We just came through this in our Sunday school, but I want you to turn there. I want to make a point out of these verses. 1 Peter 3:1 You see, if a mother is doubting her children's father's ability, it's going to make for a really tense home, and it's not going to be joyful for anybody. I want you to read verses 1 and 2 with me. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold in your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now, this is talking about a disobedient husband. It's talking about a husband who isn't even a believer. Now, think with me. This is my logic. If a total disobedient, unbelieving husband can be won by an obedient, faithful wife, what if you have a husband who really is actually trying to live an obedient life? How much more could he be helped if you can believe in him and support him? You see my point? The fact that your husband is a Christian, you're already way ahead of this woman in this verse. And so build your husband up, give him encouragement, and help him by being a joyful mother and wife. And think of the reasons that you ended up marrying him in the first place, and then find rest in supporting him through prayer and through giving him and believing that he is doing the best that he can. Doubting your husband and his fathering abilities is a good way to be very unjoyful. Another thing that can steal joy from us is critical attitudes. Now, why do we criticize other people? When I say we, this is for everybody in this room. It's a common temptation and a common failure for most everybody. And I think that you can really only boil it down to two things, and it really ends up only being one thing, and that is that it is done out of pride. Or maybe it's because we feel inferior about who we are, what we are, which is actually kind of a backhanded kind of way to be proud. It still has the focus on me and where I fit in the grand scheme of things. And so I want to just read two verses. What do we criticize? As mothers, maybe the temptation is to criticize other people's method of housekeeping. And it can go both ways. You can look at it as an inferiority thing. Well, I can never keep house like her. Or I could never, or I can't believe that she lets her house go like that. You see, it's both ways. You're always at the right place. And so you criticize both people. Or maybe you're looking on at someone's child training or lack thereof. You look at it and say, wow, if I could just bring my children in line like that family. And then you're tempted to go back and criticize your husband. Or maybe you really think you have it together and you think, wow, those people, look at how they let their children go. Maybe it has to do with people's appearance or whatever. I just want to read some verses to you. You don't have to look them up. You can write the references down. But Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 says this, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." What we learn there is when we begin to make calls about situations that we are personally not involved with, there's a really good chance that we don't know everything. In fact, there's a really good chance we don't even know everything about our own situations, let alone somebody else's. But God is in heaven and he knows. And one of the things I've taken as a personal challenge when I'm tempted to criticize people, because it's a real temptation to do, is to tell God about it, because he does actually know about it. He's in heaven. And he knows. Matthew 7, of course, also instructs us. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And so all I'm saying by that is Jesus says this too. Again, I didn't make this up. But Jesus tells us that if you're ready to dish it out, be ready for it to be dished back. And be good with it, because that's just the way it is. Now, it's not right necessarily if you're doing wrong, but you will get what you measure, you will get it back. Another thing that we are tempted to criticize sometimes is people's failures in all areas of life. It doesn't matter what it is, but we just look at them and say, well, I can't believe they did that. Galatians 6:1 says, "If a man be overtaken, or a woman be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." There's a right and a wrong way to deal with problems. There are problems. Maybe somebody really doesn't keep house right. Maybe they really don't train their children right. But as a mother of your own children and under your own husband, your responsibility is very limited. And it's probably best for you to get on your knees and pray about those situations. Another point here that can take joy away from mothering is self-pity. Maybe we pity ourselves because we have things in our life that we don't think anybody else does. We are bearing burdens that no one knows anything about. And maybe that's true. But we sit and we pity ourselves about it. We wonder why our lives aren't what somebody else's life is. We wonder why our children won't act like somebody else's children. Or whatever, we begin to pity ourselves because of something that we see in someone else's life. James 3:16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." That does not sound very joyful to me. But envy and self-pity are pretty much first cousins, maybe even identical twins, I'm not sure. But it's a good recipe for confusion and every evil work in your own home, in your own life, when we find self-pity to be there. 1 Peter 5:7 offers a remedy for that. Suppose you do have things in your life. He says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Romans 5, verse 3 says that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. Again, it goes back to the idea that God allows things in our lives to bring something out of us, not to make us angry with him. And another biblical answer to this problem, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that we are not to compare ourselves with each other. It is unwise. On this point of self-pity, someone says it this way, that if we were to pile all of the world's problems out on a pile, we would sort through it and pick our own back out again. And I really think that's true. If we can look at it objectively and whatever it is that we're chafing under, think about it. Do I really want to swap places? Because if we are in the will of God, no matter how difficult things are, to step out of that would mean to step out of the blessing of being in the will of God. And if you're there as a mother this morning struggling with that, take courage, because unless you've made your own bed and you know you have, it's likely not your fault that you are where you are. Does that make sense? But if you know you've done something wrong, that's a different story, but we're assuming you haven't. I have another point very closely related to self-pity, and that has to do with selfishness. And I have two things that I'm concerned about in our circles, not just Darwin, I'm talking about plain people in general. There's two things that I think as mothers, you somewhat hold the key to the remedy of this situation. The first one is the hospitality. Romans 12:13 says that he instructs, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. There's other verses that have to do about hospitality. But you ladies are largely responsible for how hospitable your home is. It's pretty difficult for us husbands to get real excited about it if we have to make all the food or whatever. And so being a hospitable mother means work. I actually understand that. And yet, I suggest that it doesn't need to be so much work. Maybe soup and sandwiches is actually a really good way to entertain people. It's okay. In other words, don't think that because you don't have a nice place to entertain people, or because your kitchen might be a little crowded, or because your best china is all broken, that you can't actually have people over for lunch. Or whatever. Just think about those things, and think about the fact that having people over is a bigger deal than entertaining in the best style. It just is. I can't even tell you how many places we've been to eat. And I can't tell you what the food was, and I can't tell you about what plates we ate off of, or what dress the hostess had on. But I can tell you whether or not we enjoyed our time there. My point is, some of those things are just a means to a greater end. It's okay to have some good food. We like good food. But it doesn't have to be something that you wouldn't fix ordinarily. If it's good enough for your family, it's good enough for company. That's all I'm trying to say. Giving, another thing. Make sure as a mother that you are willing to give. It's hand in glove with hospitality, but it kind of goes beyond. If your husband wants to sacrifice extra to give to the school or to the Brotherhood Assistance or whatever, maybe just to give to a needy neighbor, be willing to give up something in order for that to happen, because it is hard for a man to feel like he's cheating his wife. And if you're grudging about what he wants to give, he probably won't give as much, unless he's really really firm about the cause. So don't hinder your husband's giving. It falls under the thing of selfishness. Another point under selfishness, and again, I plan to I don't know if I'm going to be on schedule for Father's Day or not. It looks like that's the way it's going to hold out, so I might have a Father's Day message. I won't cry if I don't, but I will hit this topic again on I'm already planning to have a Father's Day message, but anyway, I will hit this other point in the Father's Day message a little bit more because I believe fathers hold a very large role in it as well, but you ladies do too. And that is the point of children. I do not like to hear when couples don't want to have children because they can't afford them or because their nerves can't take it or because their physical bodies can't take it or whatever. It seems to me, just by observing, and maybe it has to do with where I come from, but it seems like there was a number of years ago, and I'm talking way back in my parents' generation, it seemed like smaller families was more of a normal thing. My family, I come from a family of six, and I remember my parents being criticized because they had a big family. Most of my aunts and uncles would have had families of three or four children at the most. And maybe that's just maybe that's a local problem, I don't know, but I remember seeing some things change in my own associations, people that I would have grown up with as they began to have children, and people just a little older. It seemed like bigger families was becoming more normal. And now I'm not so sure which direction we're headed. But remember that in order to be a mother, you have to have children. And childbearing is a normal and right thing for women. And it is a grave concern of mine to see delaying children and then very small families. I understand there's all kinds of issues that go in there, but at the risk of being misunderstood, I'm going to let those statements stand. Now, we've been talking about some things that steal joy away from us, and they're really bleak things. And they look bad. I mean, worry and fear and doubt and selfishness, they're really bad things, aren't they? Well, they are, kind of. But there's one more big joy stealer that I believe we need to talk about. And that is what I'm going to call the daily grind. Just, here's what I have written. Meals, laundry, mending, shopping, meals, laundry, not enough sleep, budget stretching, meals, laundry. And did I mention meals and laundry? It's just, that's life for a lady. And I didn't realize it as much as when I watched my wife and as our family grew, the creativity for making meals. And she's thinking about breakfast as soon as the supper dishes are put away. And what do you want for breakfast? Well, I don't know. I'm not hungry right now. But she has to think about it. And those kinds of things can be a wear on a person. And this is a point that I don't understand your struggles necessarily. I don't understand what it's like to have to do meals and laundry all the time. But I do know what daily grind is. I know what it's like to go out to work the same old stuff every day, every day, every day. And it really gets old. And so I can connect to you on this. And there's a temptation in those days. Some days it's not so bad, you know. Everything works, children are cooperative, everything's going well, the weather's nice. And the daily grind doesn't seem so grinding, but then it's a rainy day and the children are all cooped up inside and you have to put all the laundry through the dryer and everybody's tired of being cooped up or whatever, and that whole thing can just wear on a person. And I'm thinking that probably all of those other major problems that I talked about start right here. It's when the daily grind gets a little too much, and then you start to worry, and then you start to doubt, and then you start to pity yourself. And I say you when I mean us. All of us do the same thing. And the temptation then is to look beyond and think, oh, I just can't wait till these children are grown up and out of here. And maybe even really dark days, you can't wait till your husband dies. I'm kidding. I'm not serious about that. But you can see how it goes. The the pressure, and you look for the day that it will let up. Well, that's actually taking away from the possibility of being joyful today, because you're looking at something that you can't even experience. And so you've pretty much just taken away the possibility for being joyful when you're focusing on something like that. I'm not saying you can't think of it and allow it to encourage you, but it should never become the focus. What does the Bible say about daily grind? Is there any verses that we can turn to give us courage when we find this to be a real problem? Turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 11. These verses kept coming to my mind, and I wasn't sure where they fit. And I wasn't sure if they fit here, but now I'm pretty sure they do. Jesus says in verses 28 through 30, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." That sounds kind of like a busy day, doesn't it? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here's what I want to hold out to you as an encouragement. As a godly mother with a godly husband, your yoke is much easier than the yoke of the lady down the street who has to drop her babies off at a daycare so that she can go to work, so that she has some money to provide for them, maybe because the dad isn't there, or maybe because the dad is there but doesn't care. And then imagine collecting your children when you get off work, and you make the choice whether you will have to buy the food in ready-made style so you can pop it in the microwave so that you have time to clean and do laundry when you get home. And then when you get home, you have all of that to deal with. It's a sorry twist of humanity that we have to look at people who have it worse than we do so that we can appreciate where we are. But it usually helps. And so think about the godly design for a home. And if your home is anywhere half functional, according to biblical description, you have got a really easy yoke. And I just want to hold that out to you. When those things get to be more than you can handle, or it seems like they're more than you can handle, remember that Jesus' yoke of motherhood is nothing compared to the yoke that the devil would like to put on you. And I just want to, we'll leave it at that. Just remember that. And I would like to close this point in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. You don't need to turn there, but there's a verse. It's in the context sowing and reaping. And verse 9, you understand the verses where it talks about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. And verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And what I would like to do is give you three things. First of all, the question is, motherhood, does that qualify as well-doing? Well, I think so. I know so. So as a mother, you are well-doing. And Galatians says, don't be weary in that, because you're going to reap. And I'm going to suggest that you're going to reap at least three things. If you can hang in there in the daily grind, you will reap joyful motherhood that when you are past it, you can look back with a little regret. There will probably always be niggling regrets because we're not perfect. But you can look back overall and say, I am glad that I did those things. I sacrificed that, or I gave up that, or I was willing to take the time for the children even when I didn't want to. You'll be able to look back with a little regret. You will enjoy a joyful husband who wants to be with you. I don't know if you know it or not, but when mothers aren't joyful, children don't want to be around them, and dads don't either. They want to go away. Now, that's true for this side, too, but since we're talking to them, We'll balance it out in a couple of weeks. But I don't know if women, if you all understand how nasty a scolding woman is. Just remember that. But if you're able to remember that and you can not be weary in well-doing and you sow to the Spirit, you will reap a husband who wants to be with you. And finally, you will reap happy children that will bless you as you get older with their faithfulness and their desire to come back home and to serve you. In conclusion, I believe that joy is a fruit of choices. In other words, you can't wake up one day and say, you know what, today I'm going to be joyful. I don't think it really actually works that way very well. You can try if you want to. But what we've just talked about in this message this morning is a bunch of choices to take God at His word, to believe that you don't have to worry about your future, that you don't have to worry about your children, that you don't need to doubt God's purposes, that you actually will find fulfillment giving up of yourself. Those choices to believe those promises will yield a fruit of joy. And it has to do with following God and living a life claiming His promises every day. Let's kneel for prayer.